Good morning. Well, before we read the word, just under 2 years after that prayer was prayed, a group of people drafted and then signed this document that we celebrate tomorrow. This is, of course, the Gettysburg Address. No, it's not, actually. The Declaration of Independence. It begins this way: when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And it ends with this: we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, do declare that these united colonies are free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. And for the support of this declaration, we pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I don't know about you, but the thing that's always struck me in this document is just seeing the signatures and the boldness and the courage to like actually put on paper your name and knowing the consequences of kind of signing on to this declaration. And you've got these men and, of course, the women that were living with them, that stood behind them, that were risking everything for this, as Mark said, this experiment, for the start of a new nation. And they were thinking about something that was so much bigger than themselves, right? It wasn't just for them, but it was for their children and even for their children's children on down the line. They had this sense that they were part of some great cause, and they were willing to take massive risks to be a part of that cause. They risked their jobs, they risked their safety, they even risked, of course, their lives. And they're saying in this document, we pledge our lives to this cause. Pretty amazing thing. And I think especially today in our society, where we're inundated with this message of self-fulfillment, of consumerism, of get what you can for yourself, I think this is such a great reminder that there are things in the world that are so much bigger than us that are worth giving our lives to, even at great personal risk. And so it's always been, to me, an inspiration and an encouragement. And I start that way because this morning we're going to look at a passage in Scripture where we get insight into the Apostle Paul's own personal life, how he viewed his life, what he lived for. And what we're going to see is a man that was so captivated by something that was much bigger than himself. He saw himself as part of this story, this cause that was so much greater than himself, and he was willing to risk everything to be a part of it. And it's a cause that I would certainly argue is even a better cause than the birth of a nation, as great as that is. But it's the cause, of course, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my hope on this 4th of July weekend is that we would look at this example that Paul gives to us, and that we would be inspired, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged to step into the same story that he was living, to live for the same cause, and to be willing to risk, be willing to sacrifice for the sake of something that is so much greater than ourselves. So let me read the passage to you. Mark gave you the starting point, chapter 1, verse 24 of Colossians. I'm going to read through chapter 2, verse 5. We get this rare insight into Paul's own ministry. He doesn't talk about it that often, but this is one of those times where he gives us a window into his life. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is three things. First, I want to look at what is this great cause that Paul is living for? And then second, how does he see his role within this cause? And then thirdly, how does he go about fulfilling that role? Okay, and then with all this, I want you, as you look at Paul's life, think about your own life and see him as this example that we might follow in. All right, so first let's talk, what is this great cause that Paul is a part of? He calls it a mystery. I want to skip the first two verses. We'll come back to them at the end. But you see the cause in verse 26. Let me read it to you. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Here it is, which is Christ in you. Okay? Jesus the Messiah dwelling within people. That is the cause that Paul is a part of. And he describes it as a mystery several times in this passage. And in the New Testament, the word mystery is not something that's impossible to understand. It's just something that God kept secret for a long time. It says he kept it secret for ages and generations. But now it's been revealed. Now it's not hard to understand. It's been made known. But nobody expected it. It was a surprise. And that surprise is this: Christ in you. And we've had 2,000 years to get used to this surprise, okay? But I want you to think about what everybody was expecting in the first century. It was very different than that story. Here's how the story was supposed to run. God had chosen a people, the Jewish people, and he promised to send them their Messiah, their king. And the king was going to come, and he was going to come in power, and he was going to defeat Israel's enemy. At that time in the first century, it would have been the Roman Empire. And he was going to come to Jerusalem, and he was going to set up a throne in Jerusalem, and he was going to rule as king over all the earth with Israel as the leading world empire of the time. That's what everybody was expecting. Okay, that's not exactly the way the story went. Okay? It's very surprising. Here's what happened. God sent his Messiah to his people, the Jews. But instead of going to Jerusalem to set up a throne, of course, he went to Jerusalem to die on a cross. He suffers and dies. The king suffers and dies for his people. We talked about that last week. And he reconciles us to God. And then he returns to heaven. And from heaven, he sends his spirit. And through his spirit, he starts indwelling human beings, okay? The Messiah suffers and dies, returns to heaven, and then he starts filling human beings. He starts living inside of human beings, and not just Jewish people, this is part of the surprise, but the nations, people from every tribe and nation. Here's the expectation was this: Messiah in Jerusalem. That was the expectation. The surprise, the mystery is no, Messiah in you. Messiah in me. God's chosen king actually living inside of his people. That's his dwelling place for now, is within his people. Christ in you, he says. He's saying Jesus wants to have a relationship with you that is so close, that is so connected, that it can be described as him actually indwelling you, living within you. Here's how Paul describes his own relationship with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Messiah, Christ, he lives in me. Look at verse 29 in our passage. To this end, I labor. I'm struggling, but I'm struggling with all of his energy, with all of Jesus' energy, which so powerfully works in me. He's describing a Messiah who's actually living within him and energizing the things that he does. Christ in you. That is the cause. Verse 27 ends. Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory. Okay? Jesus Christ within you is your hope of glory. Glory being eternal life. The fact that when Christ returns, he's going to raise you up and you're going to rule and reign with him for all eternity in new heavens and earth, eternal life, bliss, glory. The fact that you have Jesus in you now, that's your hope of that future reality. And biblical hope is not wishful thinking, okay? It's not, I'm really hoping the Lakers have a winning season next year, okay? Don't think it's going to happen, but I hope, right? Biblical hope is this confident expectation. It's your guarantee. The fact that Christ is in you now is your guarantee that when he returns, you're going to experience glory with him for all eternity. Okay? That's the cause. Jesus Christ is out about in the world. He's indwelling people. He's filling people with his own presence. Now, before I move on, let me just ask you, when was the last time you actually stopped and actually considered that reality? Like, that's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ in me. The same Jesus who calmed the storms, calmed the Sea of Galilee. He's living within me, right? The same Jesus that took a couple loaves of bread and just multiplied them. That powerful Jesus is at work in my life. The same Jesus who raised people from the dead, who healed lame people, who gave sight to blind. That same Jesus, he's in me, at work in my life. What would it look like if we walked through our days aware of that reality? Okay, some of you this week, you'll walk into some maybe gnarly business meeting. It's gonna be tense and you're nervous about it. What does it mean to walk into that meeting realizing Christ in me right now? Some of you maybe will go to some challenging you're going to go to counseling with your spouse over some hard issues you're going through, and you're nervous about it. What does it mean to walk into that room? Christ in me. Some of you are going to go to a 4th of July party this afternoon, tomorrow. What does it mean to walk into that party? Christ in me. And what does it look like as fellow believers, assuming we're not all necessarily Jesus followers here, but for those of us that are, to actually consider that reality for one another? And I like to do this every once in a while, but would you just look around the room for a second? Just look at the faces around you. What does it mean to look at these people and recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in them? Okay, in these broken, messy, dysfunctional people, at work in their lives, they are on their way to glory. Someday they are going to be beings that are awesome, perfect, because he is at work. And when he returns, he's going to complete that work. Okay? It's amazing. And Paul's saying, that is the story. That's the cause that I'm all about, is that what Christ is doing in the world and filling people with his own presence. All right. So secondly, let's move on. What is Paul's role? How does he see his role in this great cause? Let's go on after what we just read. So verse 28. Here's his role. We proclaim him. That is Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, here's his role, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul says, I'm playing this role in teaching and admonishing to try to help present people as perfect in Christ. And the presenting he's talking about is when they come to the end of their lives and then when they stand before Jesus, that they will be presented, the word my English translation says, as perfect in Christ. I think a better translation is they will be presented as complete in Christ, as mature in Christ, as fully formed in Christ. It's the opposite of being immature or spiritual infants. Saying that my goal is that the Christ in them will have been grown and nourished and grown so it is complete when they stand before Jesus on that final day. It's a picture of people growing in maturity in faith. I want you to see the themes of maturity in this passage. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. That picture of fullness, of growing into complete understanding. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I don't want you to be like children who are easily deceived. I want you to be fully formed, mature people in Christ. All right? So you still with me? So the cause is this. Jesus, the Messiah, is moving in the world. He's indwelling people. He's filling people with his own presence. And Paul says, in light of that, my role is to teach and admonish people so that the Christ within them grows into maturity. So that when these people meet Jesus face to face at the end of their lives, they will not look at him and say things like, I prayed a prayer once, you know, maybe. I went to church a couple times. I put a fish in my car, you know. But when they stand before him, they'll look at him and they'll say, you're my everything. You're my life, Jesus. I've lived my life for you. That you working me has been so fully formed that now I get to see you face to face, and I get to see the very one who has been my life. And Paul's saying, I want to play a role in helping people move towards that, so when they stand before him, they can say those things to Jesus. And he's saying, I'm not just talking about a select group of, like, you know, really mature, all-star saints. He's saying, this is my goal for everybody. Verse 28, take a look at it one more time. This is a more literal translation. It doesn't come through in my translation as well. This is what he says. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. He's saying, every person I come in contact with, this is my role, is to do whatever I can so that they get to know Jesus better, so that they grow in their knowledge and understanding and experience of him. Okay, so I just want you to consider that mindset. I mean, Paul's basically saying, when I meet with people, when I encounter people, when I spend time with people, I'm not just thinking about, you know, our relationship, what they feel about me, how they think about me, or what I want to get out of them in the moment. But I have in mind that day, like that final day when they will stand before Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, how can I spend this moment with them in a way that's going to encourage them? It's going to prepare them for that final day. How am I pointing them to Jesus? How am I encouraging them, comforting them, warning them, teaching them, all the things that I can do to help them grow one step closer to Jesus, to prepare them, not just for this moment, but for that day? That's the role I have in this cause, because there is no greater cause in the world than that, to prepare people for that final day. So that's the role I play in this great story. All right? And then finally, let's ask the question, how does he go about playing this role? We looked at the cause, Jesus indwelling people, living inside people, his role of helping people grow in their understanding and faith in Jesus. And then finally, how does he go about this cause? I would just say at great personal sacrifice. And you see that here. Look at verse 29. I read it already, but look at it again. To this end, to this goal of bringing people into maturity in Christ, I labor. The word is toil. Struggling, the Greek word is literally agonizo, where we get agonize. Struggling with all his energy. Okay, he's talking about a life of intense effort and struggle and work. It's basically a description of what athletes do as they prepare and as they compete. My wife and I have been watching the Olympic trials this last week, and you watch these young men and women who are agonizing, who are struggling, who are waking up early, who are committing themselves to a life for this goal that they have. And it's all-encompassing struggle. And Paul's saying, that's the kind of energy and work that I put into trying to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, I want you to know how much I'm struggling. That's that agonizo word. How much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. That's a nearby town to Colossae. And for all who have not met me personally. I'm struggling. I'm working for you. And I was thinking this week, how do you work? How do you struggle for someone you've never met personally? Like, what, Paul, what do you even mean by it? I mean, I can get, you know, struggling for my children or my spouse or my friends, but how do you struggle and labor for somebody you've never even met? A couple thoughts came to mind. I don't know if this is what he's thinking of, but the most obvious one is that he struggles in prayer for them. That he regularly brings these people who he's never met before God in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 9 says it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Okay, I don't think he means like literally that's all I do all day long. But I think what he means is in my regular prayer, as I engage God in prayer regularly, I continue to hold you up. I labor for you. I stop thinking about myself for a while, and I spend time bringing you before God and asking God to give you the things that only he can give you. And it's a labor. It's an early morning or a late night or a break in my day. It takes work. Obviously, this letter that he's written is a labor to them, right? This is not something you just kind of throw out in 20 minutes, right? I mean, this takes a lot of thought and prayer and guidance, of course, from the Holy Spirit. But he's writing this to people he's never met. He's struggling. He's laboring for them. And I think just his defending the gospel wherever he goes, he sees that as a service, as a labor for the benefit of the church as a whole. So you've got this labor, this struggle, this hard work to help people grow in their faith. And then the other thing you notice, and this will be the last thing I say about Paul, is there's not just a labor, there's also a suffering that happens as he tries to fill this role to bring the gospel to people. And let me take you back to the very first verse in our passage. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He's referring to his own sufferings for them. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's saying, I have suffered for your sake. Anybody remember, where is he writing this letter from? From prison, right? He's writing from a prison because he has been sharing the good news of Jesus in the context of the first century Roman Empire. And you have the Roman Empire to deal with. You have the old Jewish contingent to deal with. And that leads to a lot of persecution. So he's wound up in jail and he's suffering. He's lost his freedom of movement, all sorts of things for the sake of the gospel. I want to just, there's a place in 2 Corinthians where Paul catalogs some of the sufferings he's gone through because he's shared the story about Jesus with other people. And I want to read it to you. It's a pretty impressive list. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Okay, this is being whipped 40 times. The thought is if a man gets whipped 40 times, he'll probably die, so we can whip you 39 times. That's happened 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, there's our words again, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, okay? Here's a guy who spilled his life, and suffered much for the sake of making Jesus known to people because he found it such a great cause. And of course, Jesus kind of said, you have to do this. That made it helpful too. What does this mean? Verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Anybody got any take on that? I'm open to takers here. I fill up in my body what's still lacking in regard to Jesus' sufferings. I don't know, but if you're like me, I go, wait a second, I didn't know there was anything lacking in Jesus' sufferings, right? Isn't that the gospel? Jesus goes to the cross, he suffers. On the cross, he says, it is finished. I have suffered all that needs to be suffered to reconcile people to God. So what do you mean, Paul? And I think Paul would say, of course that's true. Of course there's nothing lacking in that sense. But here's my take on this. This is the best explanation I've heard, okay? Grain of salt here. Here's what is lacking. Most people did not see Jesus die on the cross. They only hear it. They just hear a message about it. And so what is lacking is a personal embodiment of that suffering in a person's life. To have that gospel message, that information come with a personal example, embodiment of that suffering. And Paul, I think, is saying, I am that personal embodiment. Okay? I don't just relay information to people about the sufferings of Jesus. I demonstrate to them in my own life the sufferings of Jesus. And just imagine what it would have been like to meet Paul, okay? To have him come to your town. Here's a guy, I mean, if he ever took his shirt off in your presence, which probably didn't happen much, but his back is covered in scars, right? Covered in scars. His feet are all calloused from walking from town to town. His eyes are probably, you know, they're bagged sometimes because he's had sleepless nights. Sometimes he looks pretty poor and tattered. You're looking at a guy and he's kind of like a walking metaphor. I mean, he is like this walking metaphor of Jesus Christ in the cross. He doesn't just bring information about Jesus. He's a living example to you of the sufferings that Jesus went through for you as he also suffers to bring this good news to you. This is how John Piper says it. This is what was most helpful for me. God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. And Mark was talking about, you know, believers in Turkey earlier, and you see that in places like that. God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the suffering he experienced so that when we offer the Christ of the cross to people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. We are to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in offering him to them and living the life of love he lived. His sufferings are completed in us, in our sufferings, in the sense that in ours, the world sees his. Make sense? And certainly that was true of Paul's life. And Paul is saying here in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't pity me. I do not regret the life I live. I rejoice. Why? Because there's no greater cause in the world than making Jesus known to people, preparing them for that final day. And so I rejoice in the fact that Jesus considers me worthy to experience some of his sufferings. Do not feel sorry for me. I am living the life that I was destined for. So there you have it. Not exactly a light reading on 4th of July weekend. But Paul, this man who is compelled by this cause, the cause is Christ in you, Christ in me. And he saw his role of coming along people and helping them grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, preparing them for that final day when they meet Jesus face to face. And he's willing to pursue that role at great cost and suffering to himself. So what I want to leave us with is simply the question of where are you inspired today by his example? Where are you encouraged? Where are you challenged? And I made a kind of comment earlier. I want to acknowledge Paul had a unique calling, right? There's something unique about Paul's calling. Jesus specifically called him to this specific purpose. But God calls all believers everywhere to make Christ known in whatever context they find themselves in. And he calls all believers to struggle and toil and to even risk suffering for the sake of Jesus. So Paul is this, you know, he's an amazing example, but he's an example that we are all called to follow. So I want to leave you just with a couple questions to ask yourself today. This is the ones I'm asking myself. Is there any greater cause than this? Okay, this experiment of a nation, that's a pretty great cause. It's pretty awesome. I love living where we live. But this is an even more amazing cause. A couple questions. First one is, that'll look weird. What is my wake? I mean like a boat wake, okay? You know when you see a boat pass through a lake or the ocean, it leaves behind this wake. And the wake is obviously the evidence of the presence of the boat, but it leaves something behind. And so I think Paul's example leads us to ask the question, what is my wake? Meaning, when people encounter me, when they've had an encounter with me, and then they walk away, what's the wake that I've left behind? What is the impact that my presence has had on their life? And I think what Paul's example would call us to is, I want my wake to be that when people leave a time with me, they have been encouraged to know Jesus better. They've been encouraged, if they're Christians, they've been encouraged to grow in their faith. They've been challenged, comforted, but encouraged to know Jesus more and more. If they don't know Jesus, somehow they've gotten a taste of who Jesus is, or they maybe even have heard words that speak to something about his story. But what would you say of yourself? As I interact with people, some of you are going to go to a party tomorrow, right? Or maybe tonight. What's going to be your wake? What are people left with after spending time with you? And may it be that the wake would be that we would leave them with the aroma of Jesus, that they will have experienced a bit of what Jesus is calling them into. Second question, what is God asking me to give or to even risk in order to give Jesus to the people around me? And, you know, I mentioned prayer. I think that's a great place to start. Am I willing to give my time and my energy to praying for people? And my own view is prayer starts with the people closest to us, starts with our family, our friends, maybe the people we work with, our neighbors. But am I willing to labor and toil? It takes commitment. It takes probably scheduling these things. But am I willing to toil in prayer on behalf of people so that they would come to know Jesus, so that they would grow in their appreciation, their understanding for him? Am I willing to do that? Because I can't change their hearts, only God can, but he invites me to be a part of that through prayer. So maybe prayer is something that you say, man, I don't exactly want to suffer, but I'm willing to pray. That's a starting point. You know, maybe it's something in our church community. Maybe it's taken on a responsibility here. As you look to the fall, you say, you know what, I've been kind of keeping myself and doing my thing, but I could lead a small group of men or women. I should be doing that. That would be good. I know it's a sacrifice, and I got other things I'm doing, but darn it, that would be good. It's time for me to do that. You know, it could be something as simple as that. Or it could be something more costly. You know, maybe it's these relationships with people at work or in your neighborhood or whatever who don't know Jesus, and it's saying, I'm gonna risk a little bit this summer or this fall. I'm gonna lean into conversations, spiritual conversations. I'm gonna put myself out there a little bit. I'm gonna risk my reputation a little bit. I'm gonna risk our relationship a bit. I'm going to risk, making some waves in our relationship for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of this person. What is it God's asking me to give? What's he asking me to risk? And then finally, just to keep the right perspective in this, what am I missing out on? Because the reality is, you know, sometimes we're afraid to do these things, but this really is the greatest story going on in the world right now, okay? It's better than the sports stories, or definitely better than the political stories, right? Whatever. This is the best story going on in the world, and it will be the best story for all eternity. And so when we don't do these things, the reality is, we're afraid, we're keeping ourselves, but we're missing out on being a part of the greatest thing in the universe. And so we need to at least ask the question, as I remain comfortable, as I just pursue my own security and my own life and, you know, keeping my stuff, what is it I'm missing out on? What are the joys that Jesus has for me in being a partner with him in his work in the world? And how might that encourage me and inspire me to step out and take some risks? Let's pray.
Well, Lord Jesus, Messiah, thank you that you suffered and you died for us. Thank you that you sent your Spirit into our lives to dwell within us. What an amazing truth. Lord, would you be calling each of us to play our own little role in that story to make you known to the people who already know you, the people who don't know you, to just be a small part of that great story of your work in the world. Lord, free us from the burdens, from the barriers that keep us from that. And remind us of the joy that awaits us when we step into your stories, even though it may come with suffering. Lord, use us. Let us be your instruments of peace and love and truth in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.